If you've already turned to Job 38, you can leave your finger there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Begin by reading Genesis 1, verses 1 through 10. Genesis 1, 1 through 10, this is God's holy, inspired, infallible word for you, His people. Give it now your full, undivided attention as it is read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So far the reading of God's word from Genesis 1. Please turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job 38, I'll be reading the first 11 verses this evening. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we bless you for this wonderful day that you have given to us, for this Sabbath day to rest and to worship you and to enjoy you in the fellowship of the believers. Father, we thank you for calling us to worship you again this evening, to close out the day that we also began with worship. We thank you for your holy word, for blessing us with it, especially with this portion from Job 38 this evening. We pray that you be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit to make sure your word is preached with boldness as you have intended it to be, and also that it is received into the hearts of your people and applied by your Spirit. We pray that our worship would be honoring and glorifying to you alone. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 2 last time, we took note of how the Lord has come in the tornado to answer Job by putting him in his proper place as a creature, standing before the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. And the Lord's first question, we have a rebuke of Job's previous claims to be able to give advice to God. God says to Job, "You have sought counsel with me, but your words lack knowledge. Your words lack knowledge. Your speech is ignorant. You're talking about things that belong to me alone. It is not your place to know my holy will as my creature. Job had issued a challenge to God in chapter 31. He said, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." The Lord now issues His own challenge to Job in verse 3. "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." This command to dress for action is a call to prepare for a challenge. It literally reads, "Gird up your loins." In the ancient Near East, it was common for a challenge or legal dispute to be settled in some sort of a competition or an ordeal. One of these was a sort of wrestling match where men needed to prepare by pulling up their robes and tightening them around their waist so that their legs were free to maneuver during the struggle. God is using this wrestling terminology to introduce His challenge to Job. "Job, prepare to face me. I will question you. You make it known to me." God answers Job's challenge, his questions, with a challenge of His own. And His answer is comprised of rhetorical questions that serve to point out Job's ignorance and the folly of his dispute with God. The contest begins immediately in verse 4. God asks, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Immediately you begin to see that what we considered in verses 1 through 2 is so. That we as creatures do not have the same kind of knowledge that God does. He has the Creator's knowledge, and you have creaturely knowledge. What do you know of the creation of the world, and how do you know it? You know what God has revealed to you in Scripture and in creation. Consider this first question that God asks Job. "Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Answer if you have understanding." Were you there? Were you there when God laid the foundations of the earth? Of course, you were not there. You had not been created yet. Mankind had not been created yet in our father Adam. The account in Genesis 1 through 2 doesn't even tell you about God laying the foundation of the world. It begins with the world formless and void. God having already called it into existence from nothing. At that time, you existed only in the mind of God, in His eternal decree that you would be created one day. The Lord understands everything about this planet because He created it. He laid its foundations. What lies at the heart of our little blue planet? Do we really know it? Do we really understand it as creatures? No, we don't. We have theories formed by observations. But we don't really know. We don't really have any true understanding about the foundations of the planet we've been placed on. And you see that in the debates in the scientific community. How old is the earth? Many disagree. The Lord continues to question Job about the great construction project undertaken in the creation of the world. In verse 5, He asks Job, "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." The earth was carefully designed and perfectly created. Who laid out the measurements for it? Who decided how much land and how much water? How much rock and of what kind? how high each mountain would be and how deep each valley. Who stretched the line upon it? God asks. Who took the tape measure to make sure everything was the proper length, width, and height, that it was square and plumb? Kids, do you know what a tape measure is? Yeah. I'm sure you've played with one out of your dad's toolbox at some point. Can you imagine a tape measure big enough to measure to the top of Mount Everest? Or to measure across the Pacific Ocean from continent to continent? It'd be a pretty big tape measure. God carefully measured the mountains and the oceans when He spoke them into existence by His design. But He didn't need a tape measure because His measurements are perfect. God continues in verses 6 through 7. Job, upon what did I lay the base of the world? When you go to construct a building, the very first thing you have to do is to lay a foundation. It's a pretty important step. If you lay a poor foundation, the building will not do well. For large buildings, the foundations are laid deep into the ground to give greater stability. Sometimes even pillars are driven down into the bedrock to make sure that that foundation won't move. When God created the earth, what did He sink the base into? That's His question to Job. What did I lay the foundation on when I built the planet, when I built this world? The answer is nothing. Nothing. God hung the earth in space, spinning perfectly balanced in its orbit around the sun. He laid its foundation on nothing. He asks, who laid its cornerstone? Who laid its cornerstone? We read in Isaiah 28, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. God says, it is I who have laid the precious cornerstone. In Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, we read, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and following. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God the Father laid the cornerstone of Jesus, the only begotten Son, before the foundation of the world. It is the laying of this cornerstone. It is the foundational work of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, that causes the morning stars to sing together and the sons of God to shout for joy. In verse 7. Here we see the covenant of redemption at work in the creation of the world as the angels rejoice to see the unfolding of God's decree. Although the angels themselves do not know or understand all that God has planned for the salvation of His people. Things that they long to look into, as Peter says. The angels do not partake in the covenant of grace. Those that rebelled against God are without hope. There is no salvation revealed for fallen angels, for demons. They have only an expectation of eternal judgment. The angels have no federal head. Some fell while others did not. While all mankind in Adam fell as He is the head of all men. Christ has come to bring life to the dead as the mediator of a better covenant. The covenant of grace of which you are partakers by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. You have a wonderful, precious gift of life that has been given by the work of the cornerstone of your salvation, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord continues by speaking of the work of His creation, which He gave birth to as He made all things out of nothing. He speaks of the sea as bursting forth from the womb. Here God is as a proud parent admiring the work of His hands. He asks Job, when the sea was born, who shut it in with doors? Who controlled it? Who defined its limits? Who set its banks? When I made clouds to be its clothes and darkness its baby outfit, its swaddling band, and prescribed its limits, saying, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here your proud waves shall be stayed. The Lord turns from His creation of the earth to the creation of the sea. The sea is a dark, powerful, and untamable beast. Though we can travel on the sea with relative safety through modern naval engineering, we are continually reminded of its deadly power. Think back to the tsunami that killed hundreds of thousands just a couple of years ago. To be out on the ocean in a small boat when the winds rise up and the waves grow tall is to know the feeling of helplessness. I hate that feeling. Been out there fishing when a storm blows in and you do not want to be out there. And then in the ancient Near East, the sea represented utter chaos. However, the Lord reminds Job that He is the one who gave birth to it. He created it. He controls it. He sets the boundaries for it, locking it in with bars and doors. He who rides on the wings of the storm and covers His hands with lightning made baby clothes for the mighty ocean. When God brought His people out of Egypt, He showed His power over the seas by dividing them so that they could walk through on dry ground. When Jonah fled his calling to bring God's prophetic word to Nineveh, the Lord hurled the sea and the wind at the boat until the men cast Jonah overboard to be swallowed by the great fish. When the disciples were in fear for their lives on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? The psalmist declares, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is the proper response to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He who made the sea is to get on your knees and to worship. Think of the might of the watery judgment of God poured out upon mankind in Genesis 7. As the flood wiped out man and beast, and the Lord promised to never again destroy the earth with a flood, placing the sign of his covenant in the sky, his rainbow. The sea is seen as a realm of destruction and chaos. Men cannot tame it. Men cannot control it. But God is its master. John testifies to the revelation given to him in Revelation 21, saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And the sea was no more. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The sea was no more. Does this mean that there are no large bodies of water in the new heavens and the new earth? No, that's not what it means. It means this powerful, fearsome realm that swallows up men, this uncontrollable chaos, will be tamed. There will be no forces of death and destruction in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the point of Revelation 21, as John continues saying, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." God is the Creator. This is fundamental to who God is as he reveals himself to you in his word. He is the Creator. He is not a creator. The Mormon religion teaches that God is a creator, one of many creator gods. Christian, you do not serve a creator. You serve the Creator. He does not create in order for men to become gods. He has created you to worship him as the one true God. He does not share his power and his glory with anyone else. We are only beginning to scratch the surface of God's questions to Job. These six rhetorical questions that we've just looked at are a revelation of God's creative wisdom and his power. Just as Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am," for which they tried to stone him. God is saying to Job, "Before you were, I am. Before I brought you into existence, I created the heavens and the earth. I designed it. I measured it. I created it. I laid the foundation and I put the cornerstone in place. I poured the seas onto it, and the hosts of heaven rejoiced at my handiwork. Before you were born, you were condemned to death by your covenant head, Adam, who broke my covenant of works in the garden. But I had already laid the cornerstone for your salvation, by which you were saved from your sin, brought from death to life, and called to trust me in a life of obedience. You have come into this world late in the game. A lot has happened since God created the world. All of the important parts are in the Bible telling you about His covenant and how for thousands of years the coming of the cornerstone was anticipated and finally come to complete His work. Here we are 2,000 years later, living with anticipation of the final consummation of history when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. Consider your role in all of this for the 70 or 80 some odd years you'll be alive on this planet. When you are tempted to doubt God's goodness, consider His working throughout all of human history. Consider the Israelites in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt or later when they were in exile. Or consider the early church martyrs or the martyrs of the Protestant Reformation who gave up their lives for the gospel. Men, women, and children. You have not been called to suffer like these brothers and sisters did, whom God blessed, loved, and sustained in their faith through the fires of tribulation. And some of them literally through the fires. They persevered because their faith was grounded in the firm knowledge of who God is. Consider the greatness of God. Consider who He is to put things in perspective in your life. The struggles that you have. The disappointments that you have. The difficulties in relationships that you have. Your shortcomings. The things that you wish you have, but you don't have. The things that you would like to have, but you may never have. Consider the greatness of God, your Creator, your cornerstone, your Comforter. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, not only as our holy, just, and righteous God, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, You who made the sea and set its limits and its boundaries. You who have laid our cornerstone from before the foundations of the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, but also revealing Yourself to us as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as the One who has sent His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice that our sin requires and to give us the righteousness that Your holiness demands. Father, we praise You for all that You have done. We come before You and we worship You. Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us, for adopting us to be Your sons, Your daughters, as one family, as one body, with one head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You increase our faith. Father, help us to continue to grow in our understanding of who You are as You reveal Yourself to us in Your holy word. Father, we pray that You lead us not into temptation, but You deliver us from evil. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.